to turn to the book of Hebrews. We'll be in chapter 3. We do want to read some verses before we get to chapter 3, but the book of Hebrews really stands alone among the New Testament epistles, stands alone in its style, stands alone in its approach, and is the only New Testament book whose authorship remains a mystery, though there are those who claim they know who wrote it. In reality, the authorship, human authorship, remains a mystery. The book derives its name from to whom it is written. It was written to Hebrews or to Jews who had received Christ as Savior. As a result of that, they had come out of Judaism and they were followers of Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, they were ostracized and persecuted relentlessly. Notice in Hebrews 10, verse 32 through verse 34, "But call to remembrance the former days in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly while ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance." So as a result of their faith in Christ and leaving Judaism, they were persecuted. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4 says, "Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." So, as a result, the faith of many of these, as a result of the persecution, the faith of many of these Hebrews was weakening, and they were in danger of drifting back into Judaism. And the fact is, many of them had already gone back into Judaism, and some of them were beginning to hold on to the rituals of Judaism, not entirely letting go. Notice along that line in Hebrews 10, verse 35, he says, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience or endurance, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back," that's the danger they were in, and some of them were doing, "my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them which believe to the saving of the soul." So we see that Judaism still exercised a powerful influence in the lives of these believers. There was the influence of the teachings of Judaism. They've been under the teachings of Judaism all their life. There was the influence of the traditions of Judaism. There was the influence of family ties. And all of these things had to be overcome by these Hebrews if they were going to live their new life in Christ. Now, none of us have been converted out of Judaism, but we can identify with these Hebrews in this regard. We that are saved have been converted out of the world, some perhaps out of false religions, but we have all been converted out of the world. And like the Hebrews, If we are going to live the new life that we have in Christ, we must overcome the teachings of the world. We must overcome the traditions of the world, the trends of the world, and we must overcome our old life. And so in that way, we identify with the Hebrews. Now, the book of Hebrews was written to strengthen the faith of these Hebrews and to exhort them to break free, to make a break from the influence of Judaism, which really was simply Judaism was just a life of profession, a life of formality. And the writer of Hebrews is telling them to break away from these things. So the book was written as an encouragement to live the new life that they had in Christ. And that'll bring us to Hebrews chapter 3. We'll read the first three verses. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, he's talking to saved individuals, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man, referring back to Christ Jesus, was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. So in exhorting and encouraging these Hebrews to make the break from Judaism, to make the break from their old life, the writer used the word better 13 times. 13 times in the book of Hebrews he uses that word better to try to convince them that Christ was indeed better than their former life. We must believe that. We must believe that Christ and the life that we are called to live in Christ is better than everything of our old life. He used the word heaven or heavenly 15 times, emphasizing the spiritual aspect of this new life in contrast to the earthly or physical aspect of their former life. But most importantly, he continually draws their attention to Jesus Christ in an attempt to convince them to break away from Judaism, to break away from their old life. He continuously, throughout the book, draws their attention to Jesus Christ. And that's the key. The theme of the book of Hebrews is the absolute supremacy and the absolute sufficiency of Jesus Christ. We have to believe that if we're going to break away from the old life. The book opens in verses 1 through 4 with the writer declaring the glory of Jesus Christ. He then goes on and declares that Christ in chapters 1 and 2 is more than the angels. Judaism, of course, exalted the angels very highly. And the writer of Hebrews is just reminding them Christ is more than the angels. Chapter 3 here, the Hebrews had tremendous respect for Moses. And he goes on to declare that Christ is more than Moses. Chapter 4, he goes on to declare that Christ is more than Joshua, another man that they had tremendous respect for. Chapter 5, another man they had tremendous respect for, Aaron. And he goes on to say that Christ is more than Aaron. And then the rest of the book pretty much declares that Christ is more or superior than all the rituals of Judaism. And he is superior to all the Old Testament saints. The message of the book of Hebrews is Christ is more than your old life. Christ is more than your old life. That's what he's telling them throughout the book. And all through the book, he is telling them that Christ is everything they need, leading to the conclusion of live your life enjoying Jesus Christ, because he's more than everything else. He's everything that you need. In chapter 3, he expresses again that Christ is more than Moses. He declares he's more than Moses in his office, his works, and in his person. And in verse 3, speaking of Christ, he declares, for this man was counted or regarded or viewed and judged worthy, entitled of more glory. For this man, Christ, is viewed to be entitled of more glory, more honor, more distinction, more majesty than Moses. And we want to take the thought this morning from those words, this man worthy of more glory. And that'll be our subject. This man is worthy of more. He is worthy. He is entitled to more. In our text, there is a call to consider this man. Consider this man. That is, the word consider means set yourself to look fixedly upon this man. It conveys the idea of reflect upon this man, ponder this man, meditate upon this man. He's saying, rather than looking upon the rituals of Judaism, rather than looking upon your problems, rather than looking upon your persecution, rather than looking back on your old life, look fixedly upon this man. Look upon this man. And that's the whole message of Hebrews. We that are saved encounter the influence of our former life. We encounter the influence of Satan. We encounter the influence of the world. We encounter the influence of our own sinful flesh. And we all, to some degree, are affected by each of these influences. To some degree, these influences affect our life. And we all have a tendency to be pulled toward these things to some degree. And we need to hear the call, consider this man. Consider this man. Set yourself to look fixedly upon this man. Every day we get up, we ought to set ourselves to look fixedly upon this man. Whatever it is that we are going to face that day or think we're going to face, we need to determine in our hearts and minds, we are going to set ourselves to look upon this man. We are going to get our eyes upon this man. Because whatever our condition, whatever our needs, whatever our circumstances, this man is worthy, this man is entitled of more from each and every one of us. So we want to consider this man. This man, Christ Jesus. Consider the name. His name is Jesus. Both Joseph and Mary were instructed of the Holy Spirit, call his name Jesus. It wasn't Joseph saying to Mary, oh Mary, what do you think we should name him? It wasn't Mary saying to Joseph, oh, what do you think we should name him? It wasn't, I like this name, well, I like this name, well, I like this name better. Call his name Jesus. The Holy Spirit made it very plain to both Joseph and Mary, call his name Jesus. Why? It is a name that declares his being. It is a name that declares his character. It is a name that declares his attributes, his power, and his purpose. We read in Philippians 2 and verse 9 that it is a name which is above every name. That is, this name Jesus is a name that is superior to all other names. It is a name that goes beyond all other names. It is a name that is more than any other name. It's a name that is preeminent. over all other names. We read in Hebrews 1 and verse 4 that His name is more excellent. That is, it is a name that excels all others. It's an exceptional name. It's a wonderful name. This man is called Jesus. And he's called Jesus because that reflects on God's purpose, the salvation of His people. Again, the Holy Spirit said to Joseph, "Call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people." So it is a name that declares His purpose. But it is also a name that declares our condition, that we are in bondage to sin, that we need saving. It is a name that declares our desperate need, that which is, of course, salvation from sin. So it is a name that reveals God's provision for sinners. It is a name that reveals God's sacrifice and God's remedy for sinful man. Without this man named Jesus, there is utter destitution, there is eternal ruin without this man. This man named Jesus, this is where the guilty can find pardon. It is where the alienated can find nearness to God. It's where the unrighteous can find the righteousness that they need. It's where the condemned can find the justification they need. It's where the polluted can find the cleansing that they need. It's where the unacceptable can find the acceptance they need. It's where the enemies of God can be reconciled. It is in this man called Jesus. His name is Jesus. And without this man, we always come short. Mankind always comes short of the glory of God outside of this man. Some may say, "Well, I feel I'm a pretty good person. I do the best I can," and they list what they do. Without this man, you come short of the perfection that God requires. This man. His name is Jesus. It is a name that speaks of God's power. It is a name that speaks of God's grace. It is a name that speaks of God's love. It is a name that emperors have tried to destroy. It is a name that governments and movements have tried to wash from the face of the earth. And though many philosophies have tried to stamp out the name, it still remains today. This man named Jesus. We need to know with all assurance that this man named Jesus is worthy of more than all the other influences in our lives. We can be pulled in many different directions at the same time, but we have to settle in our minds and in our hearts that this man is worthy of more of all these other influences that pull us. Consider not only his name, but his titles and his person. All through the Word of God, He's referred to by a great variety of titles. And His titles reveal His person. But the writer of Hebrews is calling upon us to focus upon this man. And the writer of Hebrews makes Jesus, this man named Jesus, the keynote of his epistle. And in the book of Hebrews, he is seen as God's Son, very first chapter. He is seen as the heir of all things in the very first chapter. He is seen as the creator and the preserver of all things. The brightness of God's glory. This is just in the first few verses of the book of Hebrews. The express image of God, the cleanser of sin, the first begotten, which is a position of supremacy. He's seen as God throughout the book. He's seen as Lord. He is seen as the Son of Man and as the captain of salvation. He is seen as our brother. Our brother. He is seen as the victor over Satan. The seed of Abraham. You go into chapter 4 and he is the merciful and faithful high priest. And he's also the deliverer of the tempted. He's the apostle and high priest of our calling here in chapter 3. He is Christ. He is seen as the better rest. He is seen as the sinless high priest, as the eternal high priest, as the author of eternal salvation. He is seen as our forerunner and the King of righteousness and the King of peace. He is seen as our surety, as our intercessor, as holy and undefiled, as the mediator between God and man, as the high priest of good things to come, and as our sin offering. He is seen in the book of Hebrews as our salvation and the finisher of our faith, or the fulfillment of our faith. He is the finisher of all the Old Testament sacrifices, or the fulfillment of all the Old Testament sacrifices. He's the new and living way. He's the author and finisher of our faith. Hebrews chapter 13, he's Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. In other words, he's the same. He's the great shepherd of the sheep. He's the majesty on high. He's the living God. He's the judge. He's the ever-present God. And he's our helper. This is all just in the book of Hebrews. So we see the writer of Hebrews is encouraging his readers, make the break from Judaism. Break free from Judaism. Break free from your old way of living. And how does he encourage them to do that? Look to Jesus. Focus upon Jesus Christ. He's better than anything Judaism has to offer. He's better than anything your old way of living has to offer. We have to realize that today. And focus upon Jesus Christ. And every time he points to Jesus Christ, he is basically saying, this man, he is everything you need. This man is worthy of more honor than anything in Judaism. He's worthy of more honor than anything in your old life. People say, oh, I'm just having such a hard time breaking away from such and such in my old life. What you need to see is Jesus. This man. Consider this man. There's nothing in your old life that is better or equal with this man, Jesus Christ. So we need to set our ways, set our eyes upon him. That's what he's telling the Hebrews. He's telling them, do not be carried away by the traditions and the teachings of Judaism. Do not be carried away by the teachings of your former life. Look to this man. And so it applies to you and I. We're not to be carried away with the teachings and the traditions of the world. We're to look to this man, Jesus Christ. Consider the work of this man. This man, named Jesus, he is God himself. He is God. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the Lord of all. He's the Lord of glory. He's the mighty God. He's the one that was promised all through the Old Testament. He's the one that was pointed to all through the Old Testament. In God's time, he voluntarily left the glories, the majesties, and the riches of heaven, where all the angelic host sang his praise. But he left all of that. And he came to this sin cursed earth in a body of human flesh. He came to this earth where he was hated, mocked, ridiculed, blasphemed, and rejected by sinful man. The four Gospels give us a glimpse, only a glimpse. They give us a glimpse of his life upon this earth. This man that we are called to consider is seen throughout the Gospels. We see him giving sight to the blind. We see him giving hearing to the deaf. The infirm were brought to him, and he went to the infirm and brought them relief. The demon-possessed were brought to him, and he went to the demon-possessed and gave them release. He brought cleansing to the defiled. In the Gospels, we see this man, wherever he went, he made a difference. He made a difference in the lives of those who were in bondage and the control and the sway of the powers of hell. We see this man throughout the Gospels. He comes amongst the weary, the frustrated, the discouraged, the confused, the restless, the hopeless, the joyless, the broken, the shattered, and he brings healing. And he brings refreshment. All through the Gospels, we see this man, Jesus. He's the Redeemer. He's the Reconciler. He's the Restorer and the Rescuer. He's the Miracle Worker. He's the Fountain of Life. He's the Sympathizer. He's the Friend of Sinners. We see this man all through the Gospels. And he's God's solution, he's God's remedy to all the needs of sinful man. Nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. This man named Jesus, he's perfectly pure. He's holy. He's undefiled. He has no fault. He has no sin. He's completely innocent. And he came willingly to be God's sacrifice for his people. And as such, he would be betrayed. He would be falsely accused. He would be spit upon. He would be struck. And eventually he would be brought to the place where the most filthy, wicked, and vile of mankind have been brought to face the consequences of their crimes. And there, with my sins upon him, he would be treated as if he were the worst of all criminals. He would endure unimaginable distress, pain, sorrow, anguish and torment for me. His hands, his feet, his side would be pierced for me. And he would be forsaken of God for me. And he would die the death of a criminal for me. This is what this man did. He would then be buried, and he was buried for me. But after 3 days and three nights, he arose victorious for me over Satan, over sin, over death, and over the grave. He then would ascend back into heaven, present his sacrifice unto God, which was totally acceptable to God. And today he sits at the right hand of God. And he sits there for me. He sits there for his people as their advocate. What a marvelous wonder that God who is holy and pure, that God who is offended by sin, the very God who has the power and the right to crush the sinner and heap eternal damnation upon his soul. What a wonder that this God would send his Son for such sinners as you and I. Consider this man, Jesus. Consider his work. One glorious day, we all can identify that are saved. This man, Jesus, he had the righteousness that we needed. He had the cleansing. Had the forgiveness and the pardon and the reconciliation and the peace and the acceptance that we so desperately needed. And he came to where we were. And there we were in the vile prison house of sin. There's no getting out of that prison. And we were chained in the binding powers of sin. But this man named Jesus came into that prison. He didn't just come into that prison. He came to our specific spot in that prison. He came to where we were. And he broke the chains of sin. And he rescued us from the death and the guilt of sin. He rescued us from the condemnation of sin. We were unrighteous. We were ungodly. We were unprofitable to God. We had nothing to offer God because we were bankrupt. We were lost. The truth is, we despised God. We rejected God. And we deserved hell. And we were in alienation from God. But this man, named Jesus, came where we were and overcame all of our enmity, overcame all of our darkness and the bondage and the oppression and the hopelessness and the misery and the ruin of a life of sin. And he rescued us. Because of this man named Jesus, you and I that are saved have been rescued from a perishing state. We are no longer in a perishing state. Why? Because of this man named Jesus. Certainly, he's worthy of more than anything else. He's more worthy than anything else. Because of this man named Jesus, you and I have been raised. We have been lifted up from the holding and binding power of sin. And according to Ephesians 2, we have been set on high. And now, there is joy, there is peace, and a hope that the world knows nothing about. The world wants joy. The world wants peace. And the world wants hope. But outside of this man named Jesus, there is none. And because of him, we have this joy, peace, and hope. Because of this man named Jesus, we are the sons and daughters of God. Now that's something I just love to think about. A son of God. A daughter of God. We are heirs We are heirs of God, all because of this man. All because of this man. I have the forgiveness of sin. And I have been declared not guilty in the court of heaven. All because of this man. I have been accepted by God. Again, what a thought. Accepted by God. Blessed by God. Bought. All because of this man. Kept by God. Loved by God. Taken up, taken out of, and taken into the marvelous blessings of God. Because of this man, when we are in darkness, we find light in Him. In all of life's hurts, we can find healing in this man. In this man. There are many who need healing, and I'm not just talking physical healing. There are wounds. Where do we find healing? In this man. This man. Times of weakness, we find strength in this man. In times of sorrow, we find joy in this man. In times when we fail, and oh, how often we fail, we find that we have an advocate, one that takes up our cause in this man. In times when everything appears to be in upheaval and chaos, there's peace in this man. Times of defeat, we find victory in this man. No wonder Paul exclaimed in Romans 8, verse 37, we are more than conquerors through Him. This man. When you think of this man, it's really too spectacular for words. But all because of this man named Jesus, we that are saved are the eternal beneficiaries of this man named Jesus. And the writer of Hebrews, trying to encourage these Hebrew saints not to be swayed by the influences of their past life, trying to encourage them not to drift toward the emptiness of their past life, he exhorts them to focus upon this man, Jesus. That's the answer today. If you feel yourself drifting back to your old ways, back to your old life, get your eyes on this man. That's the answer to all drifting. If you find it difficult to let go, you find it difficult to break free from your old ways, focus upon this man. Again, we've not been saved out of Judaism, but we have been saved out of a world that is thoroughly humanistic. And that humanism still is an influence, seeks to influence the life of every child of God. But don't drift toward humanism. Every time you feel a pull toward that in that direction, consider this man. See Him leaving the glories of heaven for you and I. See Him going to the cross and laying down His life for you and I. See him laid in that grave and coming forth out of that grave. And remember the day that he came to you and saved your soul. Focus upon this man. We have been saved out of a cesspool of ungodliness, out of a cesspool of abomination. And if we are going to continually overcome those things, we have to focus upon this man. So many things today that cause us to look over here. Look over here. Look at this. Look at this. And we need to hear the call. Consider this man. Consider this man. We're not to be ignorant concerning the affairs of the world, what's going on. We're not to be politically ignorant, but we're not to focus on those things either. We're to consider this man. Because the entire current of the world seeks to control us. It seeks to paralyze us and to obstruct us. It seeks to reverse and undo all holiness of life. It seeks to undo all commitment to Jesus Christ. The world with all of its philosophies and ways, and all of its philosophies and ways are antichrist. These philosophies and ways try to make advances into our lives and to entrap us. And some begin to drift toward those things, the very things we've been saved out of. Consider this man. Make the break. We need to break free from this world. We need to break free from the ways and the thinking, the viewpoints of this world. And we need to set ourselves to be anchored to this man. Where is our anchor today? There is no better place than to be anchored to this man. This man. And it'll keep us where he ought to be. We ought to be a people walking through this life absolutely captivated with this man. With our hearts bubbling with enthusiasm and thanksgiving and praise for this man who is always worthy of more. Again, Hebrews 3 tells us that this man was counted worthy of more glory. Jesus Christ is always worthy of more of our lives. None of us have given all that we can. Jesus, and even if we could give all that is humanly possible, he's worthy of more. He's worthy of more of our lives. He's worthy of more of our time. He's worthy of more of our plans. He's worthy of more of our all. Oh, that we would go from here today with the realization that this man named Jesus, is worthy. He's entitled to more. More from us, he's entitled to it. Why? Because of who he is. Even if he didn't do a thing for us, he's entitled to more simply because of who he is. But he has done something for us. He saved our soul. And he is entitled to more. We can't just rest on the laurels. Well, I'm doing the best I can. Well, I'm sorry, but that's not good enough. He's worthy. He's worthy of more. Brother Larry, if you'd come, lead us, verse 7.
150.